The book of Jude, please. Jude. And I would tell you what chapter, but there's only one chapter. I want to look at one verse with you tonight. Verse number 3. But just to get a complete thought, let's read verses 3 and 4 together, may we? I'll read, you follow along. Jude says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God." I love that, don't you? "The only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." I think this is one of the most interesting introductions to an epistle because Jude, who was the half-brother of our Lord Jesus, tells us that he had one intention when he sat down to write and actually wound up writing something completely different. He wanted to write about salvation, but he ended up writing about contending for the faith. I think he wanted to write an epistle that would celebrate the joys of our salvation, possibly like the book of Romans. And so he set out to do that, but something caused him to change his mind. We don't know what it was. Maybe he received some information from somewhere, or maybe he saw a trend developing in his culture that he felt was dangerous. Whatever the reason was, he changed his mind because he saw the very faith that he wanted to celebrate in danger of being severely compromised unless the church began to fight for its survival. And so he changed directions. What started out as a friendly, encouraging, comforting letter ends up being a call to arms. This is a war cry to believers to join the war for the truth. And interestingly enough, it's a war that actually takes place on the inside. Look at verse 4. The Bible says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares." Jude says there's been an infiltration in the church of people who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness and deny the Lord Jesus Christ. There's people that come in and take the grace of God. They take advantage of it. They promote sensuous, sinful living. And in doing so, they deny the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't really know the specifics of what Jude's talking about. We don't know where or when or how the information came to Jude that this was a problem in the church, but somehow he came alerted to it. He's alerted to the fact that there are those in the church who have superficially embraced the truth. They've at least assented intellectually to the gospel, but now they are secret enemies to it. They're called apostates. Now, Jude is really the only book of the Bible that is solely given over to warning about apostasy and apostates, but the subject of apostasy is actually quite a familiar subject in Scripture. There's really a clear description of it given in Hebrews chapter 6. I want to turn you around a little bit tonight, so I want you to hold your place, if you will, in the book of Jude. Go to Hebrews chapter 6 for a minute, a passage that I think many of you are familiar with. And here in Hebrews chapter 6, the writer says in verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened." That's referring to those that come to an understanding of the gospel message, right? And then it goes on to say, "and have tasted of the heavenly gift." They've experienced, at least to some degree, the power of God through the person of Jesus Christ. And then it says they were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. They've experienced even the moving of the Holy Spirit. They've actually experienced the Spirit speaking to their hearts. And it says in verse 5, "they've tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come." In other words, they've gotten a taste of the truth and a taste of the Spirit and a taste of the moving of God. They've gotten a taste of what it's going to be like in eternity when we're with the Lord, right? They recognize there's a reality to it. They know God is real. They know Christ is real. They know the Word of God is true. They know the Holy Spirit is real and present. And the Bible says here they've tasted of it. Notice the word tasted. Isn't that interesting? It's all about tasting. They don't completely devour it. They just taste it. But they've experienced enough of the truth where it says here that it's impossible, verse 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. There are those that come under the influence of the gospel of Christ and they understand the message of salvation and they experience the pull of the Holy Spirit. At least they respond with a superficial assent to the gospel. You could even say they receive Jesus Christ, if you will. But the reception of him is not genuine. It's not real. Their profession is nothing more than that. It's a profession. And so for a while they line up with the church and they line up with Christianity. But it's not long until they turn from it because the Holy Spirit does not abide in them. And can I just say that Christianity without Christ is not really Christianity at all, is it? Christianity without Christ makes Christianity an impossibility. And so apostates assent to the truth, but they never really bear any fruit. And it goes on here in Hebrews 6 to say it's impossible to renew them again to repentance since they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and anew and put him to an open shame. If after having all of that information, they still turn around and go the other direction, the writer's saying here it's impossible for them to be saved because they reject the Son of God, they reject the Lord Jesus Christ when they have full light. That's an apostate. I want you to see that they're described also in Luke chapter 12. Turn with Luke chapter 12, if you will, for just a moment. And in Luke chapter 12, we have what is called the parable of the soils. The parable of the soils. Actually, I think it's Luke 8, I believe. I'm a little bit confused on my reference here. Try Luke 8. Notice verse 12. Does it say those by the wayside? Okay, Luke 8, verse 12. Notice it says, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no what? Root. Which for a while believe. And in time of temptation they fall away. The phrase fall away actually comes from the Greek word apostemi, which is our word for apostate. They initially receive the truth, but they fall away. And verse 14 goes on to say, and that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to perfection. You see that? So there's initially a receptivity to the word of God, but then they fall away. I want you to turn, if you will, to Mark 4. I want to show you something very interesting here in Mark 4. Mark 4 also records the parable of the soils. And in verse 20 of Mark 4, notice what Mark says. He says, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it. The word receive it there is paradexomai. It's a Greek word, paradexomai. It has the preposition in front of it, para, right? They receive it, very important. And they bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Now, when Luke describes the rocky soil in Luke 8, he says initially they receive the word. The word receive there is the word dexomai. It doesn't have the preposition in front of it. It's just dexomai. Right? Not paradexomai, dexomai. And then he says, but then they fall away. Here, Mark describes the good soil that receives the word, and he says, paradexomai. It has the preposition attached to it. Very intense, right? Let me explain that. Those that have a heart that's unprepared for the gospel, they receive, dexomai, the word superficially. But those with a heart ready for the truth receive paradexomai, the word, listen, with a deep reception. they completely surrender to the truth. In other words, those that apostatize are those that they may hear the truth, they may even understand the truth, but they never produce any fruit because they never have any root. Now, I want you to go back to Jude, if you will, for a moment, and notice that in Jude, he picks up on that very same language, and he describes these apostates in verse 12, and he says there that there are trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. They were never grounded in the truth, were they? And when we're talking about an apostate, we're not talking about someone who's simply ignorant of the truth. We're not talking about someone who's simply indifferent to the truth. There are people that may be ignorant to the truth. They may even be indifferent to the truth because they've never really been exposed to it. Or maybe they've heard some kind of a supposed presentation of the truth that was given in error. For whatever reason, they're ignorant of it or indifferent about it, but that's not an apostate. When you're talking about apostate, you're specifically talking about someone who's received the light but not the life. They've received the seed, but they haven't received the fruit. They've received at least partially the written word, but they haven't received the living word. They haven't received Jesus. It's a willful, deliberate rejection of the truth after the truth has been heard and the truth has been understood. It's like those that Paul describes in 2 Thessalonians 2:10 when he says, they received not the love of the truth, that they might be what? Saved. Now, there are examples of this all the way through the Scriptures. All the way through the Scriptures, we see examples of apostasy. I want to give you just a few of them for a few minutes before we get into the main part of the message. I want you to notice, you don't have to necessarily turn there, but let me read it to you. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19, the prophet Jeremiah is speaking about the nation of Israel. Listen to what he says. He says, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings, that word backslidings, if you were to look at that word in the Greek version of the Old Testament, which is the Septuagint, it's the same word for apostasies. Thy apostasy shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord of hosts. You see, even in the Old Testament, in the nation of Israel, they had turned away from the truth. Apostasy was something they were dealing with in that age as well. Jeremiah chapter number 2, chapter number 5, God is speaking metaphorically about the judgment that's coming on Jerusalem. And he says this, listen, he says, wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, a wolf of the evening shall spoil them, a leopard shall watch over their cities. Everyone that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, and their backslidings, their apostasies, same word, their apostasies are increased. All they had, they dealt with it as an issue back in the Old Testament. Hosea chapter 1, verse 7, God says, chapter 11, verse 7, God says, and my people are bent to backsliding, that's apostatizing from me. Though they called him to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. So apostasy is something that's been going on since the beginning. People that knew the truth and rejected it. It happened also in the life of the Lord Jesus, the ministry of Jesus. In John 6:66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Many of the Lord Jesus' disciples heard the truth initially. They were enamored by his miracles. They were enamored by his ability to communicate truth, and they superficially received it. But when the rubber met the road, when the truth really came down to their heart, where they had to make a decision to allow their life to be transformed by the power of the gospel, they turned and walked away. In Matthew 24, Jesus is teaching in what we know as the Olivet Discourse. And he's talking about the end times. And in verse 9 of Matthew 24, he says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be, listen, offended. In other words, many will fall away. They'll apostatize, shall betray one another, shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Jesus tells us that the end day is going to be characterized by apostasy. Apostates will be literally everywhere. That's why the great apostle went on to say, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Listen, that describes even the day we're living in. These last days are days of great apostasy. And I think it's important for God's people to recognize that, to perceive that. Look at 2 Timothy 4 with me for a minute, will you please? 2 Timothy chapter 4, notice what it says in verse 3. Paul's speaking to the young son in the faith, and he says, "Timothy, preach the word." Man, you could stop right there and give great instruction to God's people by just saying, "Preach the word." Amen? Sounds like simple instruction. It's hard to follow sometimes, it seems, isn't it? "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having what? Itching ears." What does that mean? It means they want someone to teach them that doesn't really give them the truth. Just a lighthearted message, maybe a verse here, a verse there, a little simple application. Let us go to lunch. "They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto" what? "Fables," stories, lies. Friend, that's the day we're living in. That's the day we're living in. And what happens here, Jude says, apostates get inside of the church. And Jude's warning us about this. Go back to Jude, if you will, please, with me. He says, apostates get inside, they go unnoticed, they kind of go underneath the radar. And Jude's saying, you need to contend for the faith. He's telling us, you got to go to war with these apostates and with the spirit of apostasy. Now, going to war is kind of a hard thing to pull off today, because the big deal now is love everybody, right? Let's get along. Let's not argue. Let's not fight. Let's be tolerant. We have demon-controlled preachers and demon-controlled doctrines and hypocritical liars. And people who don't want the truth, they go to churches that don't preach the truth. That's exactly what Jude is concerned about. He had apostasy in the church in that day, and we're dealing with it in our day because it is the devil's strategy. Paul warned about the very same thing. Look with me at Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, he says this in verse number 28. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock of God, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you an overseer, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves, shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." You say, man, Paul, you're kind of getting extreme there. I mean, you're dealing with something that's not really an issue. Let me tell you something, it was an issue. Paul warned them, and within just a few years, apostasy came in, and that church was in major trouble. Paul warns them about it. You say, but Pastor, the question is, how do you deal with apostasy? I mean, how do you deal with it? And in the same chapter, Acts 20, verse 32, Paul says, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." The only way a church can defend itself against apostasy is to know the word, to be filled with the word, to preach the word. Because apostates, they move away from the truth. They don't necessarily move away from the church, but they move away from the truth. They have a certain familiarity with the church, and they can base their operation there, and they can be very successful with the enemy. And Paul warns, and Jude warns, and God is warning believers to be sensitive to the truth and to be sensitive to the danger and to be ready to go to battle. Very important. I want you to notice what Jude says in Jude verse 3. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." Jude is just like a good journalist. He'd make a great writer. He would write great articles in the newspaper. He's a good writer because what he does is he summarizes all that he wants to say in verse number 3 and 4 right at the beginning. Then he circles back around in the rest of his letter, and he covers what he covers in verse 3 and 4, except this time he covers it in great detail. And so in verse 3 and 4, you have kind of a summation of all that he wants to say. And I just want for the next few minutes to look at just that one verse, verse 3. And the first thing I want you to notice here is I want you to notice Jude's love for the church. Man, Jude loves the church. How many can say here tonight, Pastor, I love the church? Jude loves the church. Notice in verse 3, he addresses the recipients of this letter by saying, beloved, beloved. And can I tell you, I think that's so very important, because many times when you stand for something, if you draw a line where the Bible draws a line, if you stand for the truth, people will say, well, he's unloving. And Jude says, no, beloved. Do you understand that what Jude is doing here is not because he doesn't love? He's doing it because he does love. It's because he cares so deeply. He starts writing this letter about the common salvation, but he loves this church to such a degree, so much, that he doesn't want to leave them to this exposure of what he sees as such a great danger, such a great threat. And so he refers to them as beloved. Notice verse 17, he does it again. He loves this church, and his love is not some shallow form of sentimentality. This is not a kind of a shallow emotion. Not at all. This is real, purposeful, powerful, loving concern from a man of God for the people of God. And he wants to protect them from the danger that can destroy them. And he wants to protect their effectiveness and their ministry. He loves them, and his love, listen, is born out of a conviction for the truth. I think this is so important. Listen, because I believe the Holy Spirit laid this on my heart when I was studying this. I believe this is so important even for young parents today. Because I believe young parents and the younger generations today tend to be emotional. And I think emotion's important, very important. But love simply based on emotion for your children, love that's based on just sentimental feeling and not a conviction for the truth, will cause your children to grow up with a foundation that they cannot be settled on and they cannot be secured with. Your love for your child better be more than just gagas and goo-goos. Your love for your child better be a whole lot more than just you loving to see them enjoy themselves on Christmas Day. Your love better be directed at your children with a conviction for the truth. So important. Listen, when you love someone, you tell them the truth. You love someone, you live by the truth. And Jude is prepared to go all the way for the truth, even if it's painful. So we see Jude's love for the church. There's a second thing I want you to see here tonight. Not only Jude's love for the church, but I want you to see Jude's leadership in the church. Jude is a leader. He's a leader in the church. And the reason we know that is he makes a leadership move here by writing this letter. I want you to see four ways here, just this verse, which Jude demonstrates great spiritual leadership. First of all, I want you to see, as a leader, Jude communicates. He says, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Years ago, when I was a young man, an older, experienced man that had great leadership said to me, he said, Adam, I want to tell you something. He said, and I don't want you to ever forget it. Leaders never stop communicating. I found that to be true, that good leaders never stop communicating. Even when you don't feel like it, as a leader, you continue to communicate so that people know what they're supposed to do and people know how they're supposed to relate. Jude sets out to write a letter about the common salvation. He wants to write something to them about the salvation they've enjoyed, something like the book of Romans, and he's struggling to do it here. He says, I gave all diligence to do it. The actual Greek language here, when he says all diligence, means to hasten or to make speed. He says, I was in a hurry. I was working hard. I wanted to write to you of our common salvation. I love that little phrase, our common salvation. It's common between us. No one has more salvation than anyone else. We share this common salvation that's given to us by God. And Jude says, I wanted to celebrate that union that we share in Christ, that union that we share in our salvation. I wanted to write about it, but I just couldn't seem to pull it together. Now, whether he couldn't pull it together because he just didn't have time to do it, or maybe he couldn't pull it together because he had time, but he just couldn't figure out how to lay it out, or maybe the Holy Spirit restrained him. We're not sure exactly what happened here, but for whatever reason, he just could not do what he initially set out to do. And the point I want you to see here is he's a leader and he's working to communicate to God's people. And can I say, we need leaders in the ministry just like that. We need more leaders in the ministry that will rise up and provide leadership by communicating a direction to God's people from God to the church. So as a leader, Jude communicates. Secondly, I want you to see this. As a leader, Jude evaluates. Jude says, it was needful for me to write unto you. He sets out to write about the common salvation, but he just can't make any headway with it. So he begins to evaluate what God is trying to do. Can I say to you, as believers in Christ, we need to see the Lord's hand in everything. Do you know what I mean by that? Do you know how you walk through your week and you walk through your daily lives and something happens and you stop and you pull back and you say, now what's God saying here? What's God trying to do here? That's what's happening here with Jude. He's evaluating, and it's important to evaluate all the time. What's God trying to say? What's God trying to do? Now, we don't know if a messenger possibly came to Jude and told him there's a problem with apostasy in the church, or if the Spirit kind of opened his understanding to it, or if Jude perceived it in his own heart, but he comes to the place where he says, I feel the need to write unto you on this subject. The word needful here that you see is a very strong word. It's the same word that Paul used in 1 Corinthians 9:16 when Paul says, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul says, I need to preach the gospel. I'm deeply burdened by this call on my life to preach the gospel. He felt the weight of that responsibility. And that's what Jude feels. Jude says, I'm overwhelmed by the need to write unto you, to warn you. The root word of that word, necessity, is a verb that means to compress. Jude says, I felt divine pressure to write this. This is not a human document, this letter of Jude. This is a God-inspired letter. And like all the other human penmen in Scripture, here's Jude. He felt divine leadership, the divine leadership of God in his life to write exactly what God told him to write and how God told him to write it word for word. God placed this sense of responsibility in Jude's heart. He wants for Jude to impact the church. And all leaders that God calls feels that same sense of responsibility. I feel that pressure on my own heart and mind that God's called me to communicate, to direct, to lead. And Jude feels that. Leaders are evaluating all the time. And Jude's evaluating here. Can I tell you the fact that leaders are evaluating all the time? I think that's why leaders tend to be critical. Walk into a preacher's meeting and you just know everyone's evaluating everyone. It's just kind of part of leadership. You try to evaluate things, and sometimes that evaluation can easily turn into pointing things out that are wrong or being critical or looking at things that need to be addressed or fixed. Jude's evaluating the need of the church here, and he comes to realize the church is in danger of being led astray. And so as a leader, he comes alongside the church to help. I want you to see that Jude as a leader not only communicates, Jude as a leader not only evaluates. Thirdly, I want you to see Jude as a leader also motivates. Look what it says in verse number 3 again. He says, I'm trying to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. The word exhort there means to call to one side. It means to admonish or to beg or to beseech or to entreat. It can also mean to encourage through consolation. Jude says, I'm trying to motivate you. I'm trying to encourage you. I'm trying to lead you. In fact, he says, I want you to know you should earnestly contend for the faith. That expression, earnestly contend, is where we get the word agonize. And Jude puts a preposition at the beginning of it to intensify it. He's calling them to strenuously fight for, to vigorously contend for the faith. There's extreme agony in this expression. It's also important to realize that the verb's in the present tense, which means Jude is calling us to an ongoing battle, to a continuous conflict. The word contend there actually is the word we get the word bowl from, or stadium. There are stadiums like our stadiums were built like bowls. And Jude is saying here, I want you to go into the fight just like they do in those stadiums where they battle and they struggle, like the gladiators do when they're fighting for their own lives. That's the kind of struggle he's talking about. This is fighting the good fight of faith, like Paul says. This is an agonizing struggle. This is like playing in the ultimate Super Bowl. Fighting for the truth, it's a mighty battle. It's fighting to the death with the forces of apostasy. Friend, let me just say this. This is so applicable to our day. Fighting for the truth, loving the truth, caring about the truth, standing for the truth. Paul comes to the same conclusion. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Paul says, I don't shadow box. When I box, I'm boxing for real. When I hit you in the mouth. To the Ephesians, he writes about putting on the whole armor of God. Paul's saying, we got to fight. Jude's saying, we need to fight. We need to defend the faith. We need to defend the battle for truth that takes place within the church. And can I just say, I think sometimes we get the idea that the fight is always outside the doors of the church. But here he says it's within. And I think that's a more difficult battle because relationships are involved. And you're fighting for the truth, but you're also working to pull those people to you that have been swept aside by this error. And Jude is doing his best to motivate the church to fight. And you say, Pastor, what are we actually fighting for? The faith. And notice he doesn't say the faith in general, but specifically the faith. We're not fighting for faith, we're fighting for the faith. And that's not just talking about the gospel message alone, that's talking about all of the truth of God's word. I think Jude even defines it in verse 17. Notice what he says. He says, but beloved, remember ye the words which are spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is he talking about? Jesus took the truth and he delivered it to the apostles. Then the apostles delivered it to the church. And now the church is to fight for its purity. It's what Paul's saying to Timothy in 2 Timothy. He says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. The good thing, that good thing, he says, which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. If you're a Christian, you have a guardianship. God's left you with something. Do we realize that God's left us with something? Even in this church, I realize and you realize God's left us with something. My grandfather was given something by God, and he started this church, established it in the truth, and passed that responsibility on to my Uncle Jerry and to you. And then he passed it on to me and to you as well. There's a guardianship. There's a responsibility with that. We're not just to be proclaimers of the truth. We're to be protectors of the truth. And Jude is motivating the church to stand up with conviction and fight for it, to be passionate about it. That's why Paul says, if anybody else preaches any other gospel to you, what? Let him be accursed. That's why John says, if anyone shows up at your front door and wants to come into your house with wrong doctrine concerning Christ, don't even bid them what? Godspeed. The truth matters, and Jude's saying, be passionate about it. So as a leader, Jude communicates. As a leader, Jude evaluates. As a leader, Jude motivates. And then lastly, I want you to see this. As a leader, Jude educates. Notice what he says. He said, I want you to contend for the faith, here it is, which was once delivered to the what? The saints. That could read this way. It could read the faith that was once and for all delivered or entrusted to the saints. The word once there means once and for all with lasting results, never needing repetition. Jude is giving the church a doctrinal lesson on the Word of God here. And it's so important. Listen, because there's always someone trying to add something to the Word of God. There's always someone trying to say change something about the Word of God. That's the way it is with Catholicism. Just this past year, the Pope, who evidently can change the truth anytime he chooses to, decided that he would say there is no such thing as hell. You know, and let me tell you something. Catholics all over the world were appalled with it. Just decided to change it. We're going to change the truth and change it again and change it again because he has the authority to change the truth. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ delivered the truth once and for all. Nobody changes it. That's why Catholicism is an apostate form of Christianity. It began that way. And apostates always want to alter or change the truth. And Jude says, I'm going to teach you something here. I'm going to educate you. There's no new faith. There will never be a new faith. There's no new revelation. The Christian faith was deposited through the apostles who and those that worked with them in that first century. And the canon of Scripture closed with John's writings at the end of that century. And the faith was once given, once and for all, through the apostles to the saints. That's why Revelation 22 says, you better not touch it. You better not change it. Because the Bible says in Revelation 22:18, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. That's pretty serious, isn't it? God delivered his word and said, this is it. Don't mess with it. People didn't discover the faith. It was delivered to them. Nobody mystically discovered the meaning of Jesus or the way of salvation or the way to God. God delivered the truth to mankind, and we hold it in our hands. It's the Word of God. There are no new doctrines. There's no new revelation. The Word of God is all we need, friend. All we need. We have the once and for all delivered to the saints' faith. Praise God. And Jude realizes this truth is under assault, and Satan has his people in the church flying under the radar. And many of them become pastors and theologians and teachers, and they bring in their lives. And Jude says you have to fight them. You have to fight them inside the church. And we love. The church loves. But the church is to love with conviction. Listen, because there's nothing more important than the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,